Open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 15. We are returning to one of the most familiar chapters in all of Scripture, full of stories that are very familiar to us as well. I told you last week that the theme is very clearly laid out throughout this chapter. If you just track down through the chapter, you can see in verse 7, Jesus tells the people He's talking to, He says, "I tell you, that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And then down in verse 10, "In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then you go down to verse 24, "This son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. Therefore they began to celebrate." And then down in verse 32, at the very end of the chapter, "We had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found." This is a chapter then about the lost. If anything else, it is a chapter about the loss, and it's a chapter about the joy of God in recovering the lost. And the context is presented in the first two verses we looked at in depth last week. It was the grumbling of the Pharisees once again against Jesus as they grumbled against His pattern of receiving sinners. You can see that in verse 2. It's actually an imperfect verb there in the Greek, which implies that this was something that wasn't happening just now. This was something that was always happening in Jesus' life. He was always receiving and mingling with people who were known as sinners in the community. They had less than spotless reputations. And we talked about even the word "receives" there, which is actually translated in other places, "cherish." This is the idea of affection. Jesus didn't just tolerate these people being around whenever they came to hear Him teach. He just didn't tolerate them being on the fringes, but He embraced them with an affection. Jesus had what was, in the eyes of the Pharisees, an apparent love for these people. That's probably because they were the ones who listened to Him. They were the ones who were ready to listen. He ended, you remember, chapter 14, the very last phrase of that chapter, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then very first verse of the next chapter of chapter 15, Luke tells us that it was the tax collectors who were coming near to listen to Him. Tax collectors, people who were, as a group, were known for corruption. As a group, they were known for injustice, for taking advantage of people, for extortion, for utter disregard for the law of God. That's what they were known for. And it's no secret, the Bible, even the New Testament, manifests that as they come to John the Baptist, you remember in Luke chapter 3, and they want to respond to His message. They say, "Well, what should we do?" And He tells them, "Take no more than what you are supposed to from people," implying that they had been extorting people. These are not good folks. But by the grumbling here, these Pharisees were implying that Jesus' affection went beyond just affection for the people, that He was sympathetic with their practices. That's not the reason Jesus sought these people out. He didn't approve of extortion. He didn't approve of corruption or any other kind of sin. He sought these people out because, as we learned back in chapter 7, verse 29, these were the people who had received John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance. And Jesus will tell a story Himself over in chapter 18 about a tax collector and a Pharisee who went into the temple, and the Pharisee was praising himself and the tax collector was in the back and he was beating his chest, wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven, and he's saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." These are the type of people Jesus was pursuing. He was becoming their friend. In fact, He was becoming their public defender. whenever they were unjustly attacked. He didn't just tolerate these people. Jesus publicly stood up for and stood by them whenever they were attacked, even at the cost of his own reputation, because he had an affection for these kind of people. He had an affection for the people who had no pretense. He loved them. He loved them because of their willingness to admit their spiritual need, because of their humility. He loved them for all of these things. And it was his joy to pursue them. And the point of this whole chapter, Jesus is saying it was his joy to pursue these people because it was heaven's joy to receive them. It was God's joy, he's saying. Now, Jesus understood the great joy that God took in the humility and in the repentance of true sinners and tax collectors. And in fact, it was the Pharisees' response to these people, in response to Jesus' ministry to these people, that begged the question, do they know anything about God? It begged the question of whether they knew God at all or they understood at all what brought God joy. And so he tells three little stories here to help them understand God's joy found in the repentance of sinners. And as I mentioned to you last week, as we listen to these stories, we should be considering the life of Christ and we should be asking ourselves some questions. How important is the recovery of the lost to us? I mean, if heaven finds this much joy in the recovery of even one sinner, where's our joy? Where do we find our joy? What's our highest joy? Is it some trivial thing? Is it some passing possession or some passing pleasure that we participate in? Or do we find our highest levels of joy and satisfaction and fulfillment in the things that delight God? Because it's very clear in this passage what delights God. It's the restoration of lost sinners. That is at the center of His joy. That's Jesus' message. Three stories that Jesus shares here, all of them having common elements, something lost, something found, and then the joy over finding it. That's the three elements that you find in all of these. That's the thread that ties them all together. The first story begins really in verse 4. It's a story of a shepherd who lost a sheep. It's one of the better known stories in all of Scripture. He says in verse 4, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which he lost until he finds it?" It's a rhetorical question, really. It needs no answer because the answer is obvious. The fact is that every one of the men that Jesus is talking to, every one of these Pharisees, even if he had as many as 100 sheep, which would have been a lot in those days, it would have been considered a large flock. Even if he had that many, still, if he lost one of them, he would go after it. These men would never think, well, you know, I still have 99, and so it really doesn't matter if one of them is lost. They wouldn't think that the effort and the exertion that would take to go after the one sheep is too much to endure. It's an obvious question to them because they know sheep are precious to a shepherd. Jesus tells us over in John chapter 10, verse 3, the shepherd, he knows them by name. When he puts them into the fold every night, he can name each one, and they know the sound of his voice, he says. There's something about sheep and shepherds. There's an intimacy there like maybe no other livestock. There's something about shepherds with their sheep. They spend so much time with them. And so there's something that is precious there, but even beyond that, there's value there. There's value, even if you had 100, which would, as I said, would have been a large flock, there still is value in the shepherd's mind. This is his livelihood. This is where he gets his clothing for his family. This is where he may get some of his meals for his feasting time. This is his sacrifice at the temple. These are all these things to him. He wouldn't disregard one, even though he had so many sheep. People speculate, by the way, why does he bring up a shepherd and sheep? I mean, why does he teach this? He teaches with a coin in verses 8 through 10. He teaches this lesson in other ways. Why sheep? And they speculate that might be because sheep were unclean, or excuse me, shepherd, shepherds were considered unclean. They couldn't come into the temple and worship. They were considered as defiled in this time, and so this was a strike at the pride of the Pharisees, but I don't think that's what it is. I really think that what he's doing is he is drawing on a very, very familiar Old Testament image. That God is always pictured as a shepherd. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 12, it says, "As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he's among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep, and I will deliver them from all the places to which they're scattered." In verse 15 of that same chapter, he says, "I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong," he says, "I will destroy." That's a reference to the pride. The proud, I should say. God has a tender heart like a shepherd. And this was a rebuke to the Pharisees, because they had failed to understand this essential characteristic about God, that He seeks the lost, that He seeks the scattered, that He binds up the broken, that He strengthens the sick. That is not something that was new when Jesus came along. That was manifest throughout the Old Testament. They had failed to understand something that is essential about God. God uses the image of a shepherd in the well-known 23rd Psalm, remember, to describe His care for us. He uses the image of shepherds in other places, and even in Ezekiel 34, to speak about the leaders of Israel and what they ought to be towards their people. And He does that because the image of a shepherd is the image of care and concern. Shepherds have to be that way because sheep are so defenseless and useless. And that they need somebody that can give them intimate attention. In many ways, there's probably no other animal in the world that's more to be pitied than a strayed sheep. I mean, it is utterly devoid, really, of any instinct for survival apart from staying with the flock. Once it gets separated from the flock, it is utterly incapable of defending itself. It has no self-defense mechanism, zero. In fact, it's said that if you would separate a sheep out from the flock and it finds itself lost, it simply gets so discouraged, it just lies down until it dies. It's hopeless. It has no heart even to fight against the circumstances. And then, of course, when a sheep all balled up with its dirty wool lies down in the midst of a bunch of rocks, it's hard to find. It would be difficult to the human eye to find that. These are pitiful creatures. As someone has aptly said, it's hardly a compliment whenever the Bible refers to you and I as sheep. We have to have a shepherd. We have to have somebody who cares for us like that. The Bible presents the picture of a shepherd as someone who is intimate and caring, because he has to be. A shepherd cares for his sheep with a sense of compassion. As I said, he knows them by name. They know the sound of his voice. And the idea of compassion seems to be what Jesus is drawing on here. Even though it's just a sheep, even though it's just one of 100, no true shepherd is going to write off a lost sheep. He's going to be moved with concern to go out immediately and look for the sheep. That's the point. And Jesus doesn't just say, he lost a sheep, he goes and he finds it. He gives us details. Details in this passage that help us to see the compassion of this shepherd. Look with me in verse 5. He's lost it. He goes out and seeks it until he finds it. Verse 5, when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Compassion here of this shepherd manifesting itself in three particular ways, all of these which I think are instructive for us as we examine our own hearts regarding the lost and where our compassion is. This shepherd, and of course God our shepherd, all of them, they teach us something. They teach us something about the lost. something about the lost, the three ways really in which compassion for the lost should manifest itself in our life. Three lessons here from this shepherd that we need to take if we are to understand and have the heart of God in His joy. First one, compassion manifests itself in perseverance. Compassion manifests itself in perseverance in seeking the lost. This is not a token search, you'll notice, at the end of verse 4 and in chapter 5. This is not just a token effort, anything like our token efforts towards the lost. Jesus doesn't say that when this guy realizes there are lost as a lost sheep, he doesn't just walk the fringes of his flock, kind of look out to see if he can see where it went. He left his flock. He left them out in the open pasture. A flock of 100, as I said, would be pretty sizable. It wouldn't have had just one shepherd. It would have had a couple of different shepherds, and they would have sometimes combined their flocks together in order for safety for the flocks and companionship for the shepherds. And so you'd find multiple shepherds shepherding their flocks together, kind of like what you see whenever Jesus was born. Remember, the angels came out to the shepherds out in the open pasture and spoke to them when they were all there together. These shepherds would have been together. And so what this guy does is he leaves his flock out with the other shepherds out in the open pasture. He leaves them there and he departs and he goes out. This isn't just on the fringes. He actually leaves the flock and he ventures out, Jesus says, until he finds the sheep. No token search here. This was a search that would have demanded perseverance. It would have demanded tackling some rugged terrain until he found the sheep. The shepherd, no doubt, would have sustained his own scrapes and bruises in his search, venturing beyond the safe open pastures. But he goes out, seemingly taking no thought of the pain or of the effort, because his concern for the lost surpasses all that. This shepherd is certainly not indifferent to the plight of the sheep. Well, you know, if he comes back, he comes back. I'll welcome him back into the flock. Laziness was no option for him. Fear was no option for him. Sitting by and doing nothing was no option for him. He knows that a sheep is lost, and he will not stop looking. He will not stop working. There is no hill he will not climb. There is no cavern he will not dive into. He will not stop until he finds it. He will not be stopped by discomfort. He will not be stopped by loneliness, by fatigue, by rain, sleet, or snow, dark of night, whatever it is, he won't be stopped. He's going to go until he finds the sheep. He will keep looking. He will persevere in his efforts until he finds out the fate of the sheep. This guy could have reasoned in his heart, yeah, you know, that sheep's probably dead by now. I might as well stay here in the open pasture in the safety of this flock. You know, there's a huge wilderness out there. There's a huge desert out there. You know, that sheep could be anywhere, and I don't even know where to start. If someone would just kind of tell me where I might look, then I might be willing to go. But, you know, it's so huge. The work is so great. There's no way that I could do it on my own. This guy could have reasoned any of those things, but he doesn't. He was moved by concern that propelled him out to search for the lost. And Jesus shares a story, you remember. He shares it to explain his own life. It's the reason Jesus has given this story, so that you can understand him, so that you and I could understand Christ, so that we could understand why Jesus is venturing out of the open pastures, as it were, and was going into these rugged places to find the lost, why he was mingling with these people. He was outside their religious community. He was with the outcast. He was suffering public abuse because of it. These Pharisees did not understand Jesus' efforts, and they would not share in them. Because, listen, they didn't understand heaven's joy. They wouldn't go through this because they didn't understand God's joy. They didn't understand what brought God delight. This story is meant to teach you and I, it's meant to instruct us so that we don't make the same mistake, so that we don't somehow think that God's joy is wrapped up with what takes place here every Sunday morning, or we don't somehow think that God's joy is wrapped up whenever we get together with one another. And we have so much delight from that, and we find so much joy, we just think, well, that must be God's joy. Jesus is saying, don't make that mistake. Don't make that presumption that the Pharisees made. Heaven's joy is in seeking the lost. There's another way compassion for the lost is reflected in this passage, and it teaches us, I think, another manifestation of compassion in our lives. Compassion for the lost should manifest itself in tender care in recovering the lost. Jesus says there in verse 5 that the shepherd found the sheep and he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. It's really a beautiful picture of the tender compassion of the shepherd. He doesn't berate the sheep. He rejoices when he finds it. He doesn't drive the sheep back, chasing it with a stick. In fact, he doesn't even lead it back, walking out in front of it. He carried it back on his shoulders. This is how shepherds dealt tenderly with their sheep. They would take the sheep and they would lay the belly of the sheep against the back of their neck, and then they would take the four legs and they would wrap a cord around that, and they would literally carry the sheep back on the pathway to their home. And this would be demanding because these sheep, full grown, would weigh anywhere from 50 all the way up to 75 pounds. An average sheep weighed about 70 pounds in those days. And so he takes this big weight on his shoulders, 70 pounds or so on his shoulders, and he grumbles and complains all the way home, right? No, he rejoices. He finds a sheep which had such potential to be lost, such potential to be devoured, eaten, just die out of malnutrition or thirst or whatever, helpless and helpless, and probably when he finds it, almost lifeless. And so when he finds it and he finds it alive and he finds that he can redeem it, that he can bring it back, there's so much joy as he picks it up and puts it on his neck, even though he knows that the hardest part is still ahead of him, right? I mean, it's one thing to go out looking for a sheep and find it. It's quite another to throw 70 pounds on your back and go over the same terrain back to your house. But he takes it home, he carries it home with delight. Jesus is picturing the attitude of heaven here. It's the attitude of God. He wants to see them restored, and when he finds them broken in their sin, when he finds them destitute in their sin, when he finds their lives destroyed because of their sin, when he finds their relationships and their finances or whatever it is, when he finds them reaping the consequences of their sin, he doesn't stand there and lecture them. He puts them on his shoulders. His desire is to relieve their burden. His desire is to carry them. That's what he says. He doesn't find lost sheep and tell them to buck up and stand up on their own 2 feet or own 4 feet for sheep. He carries them. He puts them on his own shoulders. This is heaven's joy. This is heaven's task. This is God's heart. This is Jesus who said to me, who said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." He says, you will find rest for your souls. It's a tender heart of God towards the lost. This is a tender heart that the Pharisees completely misunderstood. This is the heart of God that they didn't understand. This is the side of God that they had missed. This is the true God that they failed to know. They had constructed a God which was an idol. A God who found joy in the things that they delighted in. But it wasn't the God of the Bible. This is the heart that He demands from you and I. So third way, compassion toward the lost manifests itself in this shepherd and should manifest itself in our lives, and that is the joy. The joy in restoring the lost. It's going to manifest itself in perseverance in seeking the lost. It's going to manifest itself in gentleness in restoring the lost. And it will manifest itself in joy at the recovery of the lost. As I told you before, this really is the common element that runs throughout this entire chapter. The shepherd goes home with joy carrying the sheep, and then when he gets home, it's so much joy, it can't simply be contained in his own heart. He has to express it some way, outwardly. And so he calls together his friends and his neighbors, and he says to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep which was lost." He's gone through now an arduous journey, arduous task. He's been out searching probably all night over this rugged territory. He came back carrying 70 pounds for miles on his shoulders, and he finally gets home, and he doesn't just crash in his bed. The fatigue cannot dampen this kind of joy. That's how intense it is. And so he calls for a celebration, and everyone in this little village probably would have heard about his journey, probably would have heard that he'd ventured out. They were probably wondering how the sheep was doing. They were probably wondering how he was doing in his little community. And so he comes back and he lets them know, and there's great celebration. The point Jesus is making is that this isn't any passing amusement. This isn't any trivial thing. This is great joy. This isn't something this guy's going to enjoy off in a corner by himself. This is great, overwhelming joy that has to be expressed in a magnificent way. Because when something is lost and it's found, it has a tendency to be more precious to us, right? And then you take something that's already precious to us and it's lost and it's found, and that just magnifies the joy in our hearts. I mean, we could imagine losing one of our own children and finding it, and how much joy we have that versus losing our toothbrush or something and finding it. There's joy because of the preciousness of this sheep. And then Jesus gives the real shocker there in verse 7. "I tell you that in the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." The application here is clear, right? Application to the Pharisees and to their attitude is clear. It's obvious. The whole story here is about the joy of God when a lost sinner is sought after, is found, and then is recovered. This is the joy that motivated Christ. This is the joy that motivated Him to act. This is what He sought after. And the point is this. This is what Jesus is saying in all of this. How in the world can God find so much joy in the recovery of the lost and you not even be moved? How can you have absolutely no passion, absolute indifference to the lost, and know anything about God? How can that be? How can you say that you know God or represent God or study God or seek His will or try to know Him? How can you do all that and have such little understanding about what is at the center of His joy? You who are pushing away the lost, or you who are at least settled into an attitude of apathy towards them, Jesus is saying you couldn't be further from the heart of God. It doesn't matter what you think brings Him joy. It doesn't matter how you measure yourself spiritually. You spurn the lost and God rejoices over them. You don't want to go near them and God pursues them. You resent being around them and God seeks them out. You won't lift a finger to help them and God carries them. That's what He's saying. This is the God that you don't know. No matter how you measure yourself, He says, you couldn't be further from the heart of God. It's Jesus Christ, you know, who made the tremendous sacrifice, who suffered the pain to seek the lost. It is He who took the full weight of the sheep on His shoulders. It is He who bore us in our recovery. It is He who found us lost and hopeless. It is He who picked us up. 1 Peter 2:25 says, "You were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." You were lost. That's the big point. You wouldn't have been found unless He came seeking. In fact, the text says He found more joy over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The word more is not in the original text. You may find it in your Bibles italicized. I think it would be better translated this way. There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents rather than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Because guess what? There are no people that need no repentance. Those people don't exist. It's like Jesus back in chapter 5 when he said, I have come to call the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's not as though there's a whole bunch of people out there who don't need to repent. Jesus is saying, just if you think you don't need it, then I didn't come to talk to you. He's saying it's not those who are well who need a physician, he says in chapter 5, verse 31, but those who are sick. Jesus isn't implying that a bunch of people are well. He's just saying that his ministry is going to be to those who know they need it. And sometimes, the people who have no doubt that they need help are the people who've hit rock bottom. And consequently, they're going to be very difficult to deal with. They're going to have lots of problems. They're going to need to be picked up and carried. They're going to need to be sought out. They're not going to be found within the fold. They're not going to be found in the open pastures. They're going to be in the rugged territory, in the rough terrain. They're going to take perseverance to go out and find them. And they're probably not going to find their way back, just like a lost sheep wouldn't find his way back. They're just waiting to be devoured, as it were. Jesus went after these people. He went after the lost. He went after the ones that knew they were sick. He went after the ones that knew they were messed up. He went after the ones who knew that they were sinners. Luke 14, 21, he went after the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Right? Those are the ones that are going to fill his banquet table. And the reason is because God finds no joy in any other kind of ministry. God doesn't find his joy in dealing with people that don't know they need help. God doesn't find his joy in dealing with people that don't need a Savior, that don't need grace, people that don't know they're sick, people that don't know they're poor, people that don't know they're blind. And by the way, the only other time Jesus ever uses this illustration of the shepherd leaving the 99 and going to get the sheep, it's not in the context of unbelievers, it's in the context of believers in Matthew chapter 18. He says in Matthew chapter 18, if any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that's straying? And if it turns out he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. And then in verse 15 of that chapter, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. This is a story about seeking those who need help. And whether it's people that don't know Christ or whether it's people within the community of faith who simply are straying and need a brother to come alongside of them and show them with gentleness and with tenderness and with compassion their fault, coming alongside of them. This is the ministry that Jesus engaged in. This is the ministry at the heart of God. You want to sit back and you want to dwell with people who have no problems? You want to sit back and hang around people that are maybe just like you? You want to sit back and find delight in those things that only give you delight because they gratify you? You can do that, but you won't know anything about the heart of God. You won't know anything about what brings Him joy. The ministry that is after the heart of God is a ministry that goes after the lost. It goes after those who are straying. It goes after those who may be difficult to pursue. Those who may need someone to find them and to carry them and to restore them with compassion. That's heaven's joy. It should be ours. That's Jesus' point. Stand together with me and we will bow in a word of prayer, and then we have a membership presentation. Oh Lord, what could we say to Your Word this morning? But that we have sinned. Our heart, O Lord, is not where Your heart is. How we get drawn in to our own fancies and our own delights. And we lose sight of what brings You so much joy. Lord, our heart weeps now. Would You first of all forgive us? Grant us the grace that we might repent and change and settle in our hearts the vision of Your joy, the joy in recovering the lost, the joy that was manifest in the life of Christ. Settle into our hearts that perseverance after the loss, that gentleness to restore them and carry them, and that joy that will drive us to never give up. Lord, would You manifest those things in our lives just as they were in Christ's life? We want to be just like Him. We want to be close to Your heart, O God. We pray these things in Your precious name. Amen.